of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. Verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let him humble. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Would you pray with me, please? Our great Father in heaven, we cry out to you this morning, reflecting on the images that our sister Sharon has shared with us. Images of the broken, and very, very vivid images, physically broken and spiritually broken. And yet, Lord, though we are here in Boston, one of the most prosperous nations in the history of the world, in the United States, we pray that you would give us eyes to see, because the brokenness may not be visible in the signs of our buildings or our economy or our roads, but there's definitely brokenness all around us in our souls and our hearts, in our systems, in the injustices we see, and in the lives even here in this room. And I know there's brokenness in my own heart. And so we come to you asking that the Holy Spirit would teach us this morning. Father, if we're here this morning and we are Christians, or we profess Christ, we pray that you would challenge us, meet us where we are. Dispel any notion that Christianity is about being happy all the time and cushy, and that if you love us, it means you're going to bless us nonstop. Lord, dispel any of those notions with the reality and the comfort, Lord, that you meet us in the real world. For our Father, for those of us who don't know where we stand or don't profess Christ at this time, we don't believe in him, we don't name his name, we pray that if you are really there, God, you would open our eyes, open the eyes of our hearts to see, to understand, and to worship you. So do that this morning. Do that in preparation of our time with the communion, the Lord's table in a moment. Do that as we go out into the world and the life of your church and your world. And we thank you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was preparing for this sermon, I'm reminded that we're in a series called Brokenness and Mended. Broken and Mended, which is our Lent sermon series. The sermon series we want to think about as we approach Easter. And our climax will be Easter Sunday. A couple of weeks before Easter, we'll be preaching on brokenness and being mended. And then a few weeks after Easter, we're going to continue that sermon series leading up to our social responsibility emphasis, which includes a conference in the weekend in April. And actually, one of our speakers is right there. So welcome Mako and other students with him. Yes, he's famous. As we're preparing for this message, knowing that Sharon's going to share, knowing that we have communion, knowing that there's an announcement, I realized my time became less and less available. And so as the days went by this week, I realized normally a sermon, 45 or 50 minutes or so, getting down to 40, getting to 30, and I see here I've got maybe about 20 minutes left. So as we think about this, what I want to do justice to the text and maybe hopefully be of service to us, is to understand a little bit of the context of the psalm by giving you three principles. And they all come down to this main idea. So let me give you the main idea, and then you can pack it up. If you don't regularly go to our church, that rustling you hear is sort of the potentially Asian instinct to take notes and be good students, or to look spiritual, or to truly want to learn. So if you don't have to take notes, but if you want to, that's fine. The main idea here is this. I want to suggest that the psalm here teaches this. Broken praise is spoken praise. The praise of the broken is praise that should be spoken. This is about a man, David, who writes arguably a beautiful psalm, a beautiful poem extolling people to praise God. But as we understand the story behind it, I think we'll see three principles about what it means to have broken praise leading to spoken praise. And I'll unpack each of those three as we move through them. And the first principle is this. Broken praise is the most authentic praise. When I mean broken praise, I don't mean imperfect, insincere worship of God. I mean praise, bless you, praise that comes from a place in your life or my life where we are utterly broken, shattered people. And this is very, very contrasting to what we might think. This psalm, Psalm 34, has some of the most famous lines that you've maybe seen sort of snuck into worship songs or poems. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I actually proposed with a verse from this psalm, Psalm 34, verse 3. Come magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together. Thinking it's such a beautiful psalm. I've read this at weddings. But this is not about a high point in life. And here's the problem, friends. When we read this psalm, you might think that this person is just in a wonderful place. And I want to ask you, if you read the psalm with me right now, just again, the first few verses, honestly, sit back and think, does it sound like this person is in a great place? They just got a promotion? They just passed their exam? They just got a great medical update back from their lab tests? They got news that their stock portfolio is up? This sounds really good. Psalm 34, picking it up in verse 1, where he just begins with great praise. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are shining and radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of, get this, all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers him. This sounds like this guy is on top of the world. And if so, that would be appropriate to praise. But this man, though he might sound like he's on, quote unquote, the top of the world, in some ways he is because he's worshiping God, but this is not his situation. In the Bible, you know some of these little italicized titles in your Bibles or in your apps. You know, some of we've mentioned, some of the most of those times, those aren't actually in the original languages. The English translators and editors put those subheadings just to make it easier for us as we're going through our Bibles or going through our Bibles to find a section. So at the top of my Bible, Psalm 34, it says, taste and see the Lord is good in italics. That's not actually part of the Hebrew manuscript. But you know what it is? This little section, this superscript, this set of wording right before. And it's not even in your program. Because when we do this, we don't think it's part of the Bible. But this is actually part of the inspired Word of God. The psalmists, these poets, these songwriters, when they would write the songs, sometimes they would add a little sub-superscript at the beginning just to let people know where it was. Most common is Psalm some number of David. Or of Moses, or some person, or some title, or for the choir, some choral directions. But this tells us something very interesting. You don't have it printed, but in your Bibles, it should say something like this, of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. Now, most of the time, honestly, those little writings aren't very helpful to understand the passage, but this is very helpful. You have printed in your program, I believe, an excerpt from 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 to 15. It might be on your back as I see people flipping. And what let's just back up in a sec and just let me explain what you're going to see. This is about David, the author of the Psalm, probably the most famous king of ancient Israel. You know, he'd be the great king. He slew Goliath the giant with just nothing but a stone and a sling and took his own sword and chopped off the head of Goliath. And he was proclaimed to be the one who had killed 10,000s, conquered the Saul the king had slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. David was a national war hero. But over time, Saul became jealous, and Saul proclaimed David an outlaw. Many of you might know this story. If you don't, all you need to get is this. David went from slaying the giant Goliath and being a national war hero to very quickly being the target of King Saul's insecurity and jealousy, and King Saul made him an outlaw, and now David is on the run. And this, he runs to a place called Gath, which we'll talk about briefly. And when he gets there, he actually encounters the king and the people there. And they say, isn't this David? Isn't this the guy that killed and conquered and defeated all the enemies of Israel? And David is thinking, oh boy, I'm alone in this foreign land. What am I going to do? And we see he changes behavior. Let's see what that means. Take a look in your passage if you have. 1 Samuel chapter 21. Of course, I closed my Bible, so I'll just use the bulletin here. 1 Samuel 21, verses 10 to verse 2 of the next chapter. And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in the dances? Saul, the other king, has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s? Verse 13. And David took these words to heart, and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, and pretended to be insane in their hands, and made marks on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? And then David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. This is a remarkable change in story. It's a little bit like the pictures Sharon showed. Up here was Ricky. I had the opportunity to meet all these three men, along with Steve Liu and Pastor Tom and some others from our church. Maybe Dennis. Hi, Dennis. As he's gone, because Dennis was just with Sharon's ministry a few months ago. And they look like just really young, normal guys. But you wouldn't realize that Ricky was a suicide bomber being trained to go and end not only his life, but lives of others. Jesny, I've had the chance to spend a fair amount of time with Jesny. He's a passionate, my first thought was him. He can climb a coconut tree with his bare hands and pull down a coconut and like 40 feet off the ground and be safe. But he, as Sharon shared, at some point was a male prostitute. Not all prostitutes are female. I mean, the vast majority are. He was a male prostitute. Drugs. And then Ronell, he's one of the most calm, soft-spoken men, and it was hard for me to understand until he shared more personally with me the killer that he is and that's in him until God redeemed him. You meet people at church and they go, well, that person's a really nice person, really seemingly nice Christian. I guess they're pretty, and they're generous. And then you find out that they've actually lost a spouse. Or that they've actually are a cancer survivor. Or they've lost a child to some horrible accident or disease. And then you realize all that time that they've said, you know, I believe in God. God is good. We should worship him. There's something more real and more robust when you know the story behind someone's praise. Because broken praise is broken praise. And the praise that comes from a broken person is more authentic. It's the real deal. And that is something that we can't really do when we're having a good time. Even just this past few weeks, I was talking with a couple who's been struggling with their own family. And they were sharing, not in our church, and they were sharing how it's so hard and they had gone through so much loss. And they said, do you know, Enoch, what it's like to lose a child? And I didn't say anything, and they just went on. And I'm sure that they probably thought, well, he doesn't really know anything. You know, he's got three healthy boys, good-looking boys, nice straight Asian hair boys, and he's blessed, and I am blessed. My wife is blessed. But I realize that it really stretches me, and I've shared here in our congregation when we lost our pregnancy in the summer, it's somehow more real. In fact, there's a funny story. There's a pastor I know in California that received a letter. And the letter was, "Dear Pastor," who's a famous radio preacher, pastor. And I said, "Pastor, ever since, you know, you shared with people that you've had your own battle with cancer, I just think your preaching has gotten so much better. I feel like you're more compassionate. You speak more to the heart. And you're just so much more gracious to understanding." I was talking to that pastor once. And he shared with me that story. And he said, "The funny thing is, all those sermons were recorded before I got cancer." The fact of the matter is, praise that comes from a life that has seen little pain and conflict is not invalid, but it doesn't seem as real or robust or enduring as someone who's gone through great pain, who's been a former drug addict, who's had horrible relationships and betrayed their closest friends and family, who's ruined their life and their career, whose reputation is completely tarnished. Broken praise. We may not like it. It's just the most authentic. Now, the point isn't to go make a mess of your life and then say, "Praise God. See, now you can believe me." The point is to know that even when we are so broken. David, he's in Gath. Gath is famous for another thing in the Bible. When David went to Gath, the last time he encountered someone Gath famously, he met a man named Gath once. He met a man from Gath, and that man's name was Goliath. And David slew Goliath. Actually, right before this section in chapter 21 earlier, David, he's totally alone. He's running from Saul, the king, and he realizes he has no weapon. So he goes to the priest at Shiloh and says, "You know, do you have any food and do you have any weapons here? Because I'm totally alone." And so he gets some bread, whole story in that. And then the priest says, "The only sword we have here in this sacred place is the sword of Goliath, which you know. It's in the back. And if you want it, you can take it." Apparently, somehow, when David, after he defeated Goliath, he must have presented the sword, and now the sword was sort of kept at this temple. And he took the sword. So you have to remember, David is wandering in this land, and King Achish, he comes and he says, "Well, there's this man, he's in Gath now, where he killed Goliath the giant, and they might recognize a sword of their most famous champion." I mean, some of you know the shoes of Michael Jordan, or whoever's famous, Curry, Stephen, whatever, those things like that, Stephen Curry, right? Who knows? Whatever, Curry, Indian, whatever the food is. His shoes go famous. I mean, imagine if you come with the sword of your slain champion. And David, how broken is he? Just a few months earlier, he was looking down on these people who had oppressed his people, and he had defeated them soundly. He was the hero of his nation. Now, I just want you to understand, this is King David. And he was resorting. How low has he been brought? He has to, and I'm not going to do it here because it might not be appropriate on stage, but he was spitting and just drooling, foaming at the mouth because he's so scared because everyone around his enemies, he's clawing on the doors. He's acting like a guy that you might stereotypically see in an asylum because it's the only way he can live. The only way he's going to survive this. He took it to heart that the king of the land has noticed him, and he acts totally insane. His clothes are soiled, and he's doing all that. And out of this, the fact that he can leave and escape, he goes hide in a cave, and scholars think perhaps in the cave, with all these outcasts around him, that is when he says, "Bless the Lord." That is when he says, "The Lord has delivered me from all my troubles." He doesn't mean I'm not going to have problems. He's saying God has still delivered me. If you are in a broken place, I do not envy you. I do not wish to take your place because my heart craves comfort just like probably most people. But there is something that only you and you alone can do in your situation. You can praise God from the depths of the pit, and it will carry more weight. And it will carry more meaning. and it will carry more power. And that's why these stories are great. I wish there were not stories of incredible brokenness. But the reason why we gravitate to them is because that is so real. I'll never forget the funeral I went to in high school of my Christian friend whose parent died of cancer. And she decided to sing a solo at the funeral. She's a Chinese gal. There's not a lot of music at Chinese funerals, at least when I was growing up in LA in those days. And that definitely not a solo from like the deceased's child. That almost seems inappropriate. Why would the deceased's child sing a solo? Well, she chose to sing a hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." If you know the story, it's about God. She's about praising God in the midst of most broken pain. It's the most moving song, rendition of that song I've ever and ever will hear. Because there she's singing in this funeral. Her mom is laying in the casket and she's saying, "I still praise God." Because broken praise is the most authentic praise. But not only that, the second principle we get from this passage is not only is broken praise the most authentic praise, but this might bring you comfort. When we are broken, we are most ready to see the goodness of God. When we are broken, we are most able to see the goodness of God. And now we get multisensory here. Psalm 34, probably one of the most well-known lines from the Psalm. Verse 8, if you have a text, look with me. Psalm 34, verse 8. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." He is saying, in the midst of my brokenness, that is when you will taste goodness the most. What he means is this. People often think that God's goodness is shown in the best circumstances. I had the opportunity to speak at a Christian fellowship at one of the universities. Some of you are here from that university. It's a little school in Cambridge. And about the existence of a good God with the existence of hell. And we actually preached on it last year in this service, 7 weeks on the topic of heaven and hell, eternal justice and eternal joy. Because this is notion. God's goodness seems to be most seen when times are good, when things are good. That's when it's easy to say, "Oh, God is good." But actually, this psalm writer, David, says, "No, I tell you, the sweetness of God is the best when you're the most broken." I have a friend who had a stash of pornography in his home, hiding it from his spouse. Struggling it for years, masking this, probably what it'd be clinically diagnosed as an addiction. It's a sin, but it's an addiction. So it's not that he has no responsibility, but he definitely needed help to deal with this. And the point at which he really began to turn it around was when his wife was able to intervene. Now you gotta understand how she became intervening through this. She was going through his bag one day and discovered the stash of pornography. Now, that's actually a fairly common occurrence. That's actually a fairly common story for men, how their wives find out about pornography. And in a few weeks, when we talk about brokenness, we're going to have a guest speaker, some of you know, Christopher Yuan, is going to come and share about his story of brokenness with drugs and sexuality and different things. But this person shared with me that he has never been more ashamed and scared than seeing his wife come to him and says, holding porn in her hands, like, "What is this?" And yet, in the moments and days and weeks that came afterwards, when she was, obviously she felt incredible betrayal, almost like she felt cheated upon. But as she prayed to the Lord and the Lord gave her the grace to forgive and to love her husband, he'd never known how much she loved him until that time. You don't want to go through that. But God's grace is sweetest when you are your most wretched. The best drink in the world is not your favorite soda or even your favorite cocktail. The best drink in the world when you're parched is anything that you can drink after 40 days in the desert. Or as my wife says, the best seasoning for food is hunger. Because when we are broken, That's when we say, God, you're so good. I tell you, friends, you think if you're in a difficult place now, you think you're in a difficult place now, you're wondering, I don't know if God's good anymore. The Bible would affirm to you, history, every testimony that comes up here will tell you, actually, you might be about on the cusp of seeing how good God really is. If anyone you ever meet convinces you that they are absolutely affirming the goodness of God, I promise you, it's not because they've never had a problem. People that will die to tell you that God is good have not had the best lives. If you ever hear any woman or man declare to you, God is good with absolute conviction, I promise you, they have been broken and through pain. They've been brought to the point where they are not first in their life. God is first. They have been brought to the point of obedience. If someone tells you, just let me affirm that God is good, they've seen stuff. You may not know it. I may not know it. But no one in this world comes to say God is good with an absolute conviction unless they've tasted his grace. They've been dying of thirst and God gives them a drink. Broken praise is spoken praise because the praise of the broken just seems the most authentic because it's in the greatest pit of despair that if you can still praise God in those days, it's more real somehow. And in fact, it's in those points where you're so broken that you taste God's goodness. Are you in a broken place now? You might be on the cusp of really experiencing the goodness of God. Don't give up. And what you don't do is don't do what is so common for all of us to do, which is the third and final point as we take a look at this passage. I'd like to have you turn to verse 11. Picking it up in verse 11. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Friends, this is not a generic call to don't do bad, but do good and awesome. This is a specific tendency. He's speaking from brokenness. He's saying broken praise, a spoken praise that's more real because I can declare to you God is good even in the worst. And in fact, I'm convinced when I go through those difficult times and God still is there that God is good. Because the tendency is to say God is not good. God does not care. God does not see. The evil in the psalm is not this sort of evil that says, oh, you know, philosophically God is, you know, not omniscient or omnipotent. The evil he's talking about here is the thing that my heart struggles with and your heart struggles with when we are broken. Does God care? Does God see? If he does care, why doesn't he do anything? If he does see, does he have the power? And David addresses that in the final verses where it says here, verse 15, does God see? The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. Does God care? And his ears toward their cry. Is God going to do anything? The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears, and he delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. But the Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. We love sayings that say, take refuge in God. When do we have to take refuge? You sing a song, I sing a song, God is my refuge, it sounds so good. When do you take a refuge? Probably a more apt word today, unfortunately. We don't say take refuge, we say shelter in. When do we say shelter in Massachusetts? When there's a massive destructive typhoon or storm or blizzard. When do we say shelter in on your campus? Because there potentially are armed gunmen going through your campus grounds. When do we say shelter in? Because someone who blew up people in a marathon or somewhere loose in your neighborhood, you say shelter in, you say take refuge in the most heinous, undesirable of times. But you can only say my refuge is in God after you've gone through those times. And so this leads us to our third point. After we decide that the spoken praise of the broken is the most authentic, after we see that in brokenness is when we can see the goodness of God, that in brokenness, that is where we must affirm that God is still there. We have to affirm and remind ourselves He still loves us. He's still in control. And if you go through the psalm, David is calling people. Maybe David penned this psalm in that cave in Adullam. And as people came to this cave, his father, his relatives, people who are broken, people who are outcasts. I don't know. It's not in the Bible, but maybe one early morning, he read this psalm to them. David, I can imagine these stragglers in this cave, hiding out in this dank, cold cave with little food or water, outcasts. And they hear their leader, who's supposedly the rightful king, who has every right to be bitter, come up and say, "The Lord is good. Come magnify the Lord with me. Taste and see that He is good. Fear the Lord. Do not let your lips speak deceit or evil. God still cares." This brokenness out of David's insanity is perhaps the most powerful praise for me. And I can't tell you how many times I've highlighted and camped on that verse in chapter 34, verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. It doesn't say He won't let your heart be broken. And it doesn't say your heart will never be crushed. He just says He is near. That's the praise of the broken. And there's probably no one person that went through suffering and affirmed the goodness of God than our Lord Jesus Christ. That even after His own Father turned His back on Him on the cross, and Jesus cried out on the cross, "Why have you forsaken me?" Even after all His friends abandoned Him and ran away in the middle of the night, after this sham of a trial, total conspiracy to arrest and get Jesus executed on a cross, this massively humiliating public, just this crazy episode of Jesus dying on a cross, He still affirms the goodness of His God. He still loves those who are shouting for His death. And actually, John the Apostle picks this up, because in that final verse or two, he picks it up in John 19:26 and verse 20. "He keeps all of His bones. Not one of them is broken." John cites this to say when Jesus was on the cross, usually when they get tired of waiting for the guy to die, you know what they used to do in those days? They would go and break the legs of the criminals on the cross so then they could just finally, you know, kick it. But when they went to go break the bones of Jesus' legs, they realized He had already died. And so John writes, to fulfill the prophecy that not one of His bones will be broken. Because He is so ready to die for us. This is the kind of broken praise. If you're in a place of brokenness, you are the best spokesperson for God. You're not the worst. You're not someone who can't speak to His goodness. You might actually be able to speak more powerfully to this world, to a broken world, out of your brokenness. Because our Savior was a broken Savior for us. This time, I invite us to bow our heads and pray and reflect on that. And those who are helping to serve communion, I invite you to come meet me at the table as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. Our Father, we come to this table because, Lord, our Savior gave Himself up for us. And His praise speaks to us all. Lord, surely none of us will have ever suffered as much brokenness in our lives as this man. Because to some degree, we deserve a lot of the brokenness we've gone through. Maybe not everything. But we all, I think, would admit that we are not perfect. We have fallen short. But Jesus is perfect. The God who became man. Fully God, fully human. And we thank You and worship Him. And so as we come to this table, as we worship, as we reflect on that, challenge us. Lord, help us to praise You even when we are broken. God, help us to praise You especially when we are broken. We ask this in Your Son's name. Amen.